I truly appreciate it when we are blessed with our song leaders that do their due diligence to research what it is that we plan to see through our God's word. Because indeed, as the song that we've just sung, because we long to one day be in that eternal Zion, our morning first half of the end of this quarter's lesson is very apropos to how it leads our minds into it. That desire, that cherished love to want to be in fellowship with God for all of eternity requires a final preparation. It requires for you and I to be fully prepared and to know what it's going to take in order for us to conquer that promised land. What is going to be required from us in order to be in that eternal abode, and what we have looking forward to as we continue to march toward that blessed land that we so long to be in. To our friends who are with us, thank you. We welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. You are indeed our honored guests, and we thank you for being here this morning. And to our brethren as well, thank you for returning. Thank you for being here this morning to stir those of us that are here in love and good works with your presence. For me personally, seeing your beautiful face here is truly an encouragement to me, and it is a motivator for me to continue to work and be diligent in the word of our God. If you will, please bow with us in prayer as we begin our lesson. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we long to be with you in eternity. Father, we begin by expressing that great desire that we've just sung within an understanding. Understanding, Lord, that as your inspired word teaches us that while we are in this tent, while we are in this body, we are absent from your presence. Thus, Father, we long and we strive to enter into that spiritual abode, that promise that when we depart this tent, we then will be in your presence, Lord, if we are faithful unto death. For this reason, Father, as we strive to understand these final words from your servant Moses, as they were imparted to that generation that was preparing to go into the physical promised land, that we today, Father, may continue to pay close attention to this counsel and make proper application in our current spiritual wilderness, so that as we too, Father, embark on this journey of taking hold, of laying hold of that eternal realm, that we may be fully prepared and that we may be fully committed to this journey, Father, knowing that you are with us as long as we remain faithful to you. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we have gone against thy word. Forgive us, Father, when we have dishonored you. Please, Lord, grant us the meekness, the humility, and the boldness to always make those necessary changes. For this is our prayer in that precious and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. If you will, please turn with me to the second letter written by Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I would like for you and I to read verse 8 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 9. The Bible reads, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Brethren, in verse 8, we see that the Apostle Peter gives us a simile. A simile is known as a form of figurative language. He is not being literal, but rather he is using an image, or he is using a figure to help us understand a specific lesson. And many times we focus so much on the saying itself, "For the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." But we always stop short there, not asking ourselves, well, what is this simile trying to teach me? What is the meaning that Peter is giving us by inspiration? And in verse 9, the Apostle Peter tells us that the reason he gives us this simile is to give us an idea of what long-suffering is for God. He gives us this idea of what God is willing to endure with those whom He loves. What God is willing to suffer and how long He's willing to wait until we come around and turn away from our sins. And with this is indeed in line with what Moses teaches us there in the book of Deuteronomy. He said this also in the book of Exodus, our God who is long-suffering from generation to generation, our God who is willing to suffer. But then, this same God will also not clear the guilt of the guilty. You see, friends, when we look at this, yes, our God is patient. Yes, our God is long-suffering. Yes, our God is willing to forbear with all of our transgressions. But we must not miss the point. There's a reason why God tells us this about Himself. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see that this passage here of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is elaborated upon. Because in the final preparations, which is what we have titled our lesson today, we see that Moses is getting ready to die. He is 120 years old by this point. He is the last living of the generation that needed to be left there in the wilderness. Outside of Moses, as we know, those men of war, Joshua and Caleb, are the only ones who are now going to lead the people into the promised land. Moses, because of his disobedience, is now going to go up to Mount Nebo. And from Mount Nebo, God will show him the promised land. His eyes will behold the promised land, but he will be buried there. He will be near the promised land, but he will not be allowed to go in to the promised land. And even though this is true, it is amazing that Moses makes it his diligence. Moses makes it his prerogative to be sure that this second generation is fully prepared, that they understand that what they are about to receive is not because they are good people, but because God is long-suffering. Because the grace of God is what they are about to rejoice in. But in his final preparations, Moses makes sure that they understand that God will by no means clear the guilt of the guilty. You see, God, brethren, does not want the wicked to perish in their wickedness. God does not want those who are in sin to die in that condition of sin. But rather what God wants, as we've just read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, is that all should come to repentance. He wants us to change. He wants us to improve. He wants us to transform from ungodliness to godliness. He wants our inward man to be renewed day by day, as we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Thus, when we go now to Deuteronomy chapter 30, notice, brethren, that there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God makes this sentiment very clear. Our God, throughout this entire book and then throughout this entire chapter, He makes it very clear, I do not want the death of the wicked. I want you to succeed, O children of Israel. I want you to rejoice in the promised land. I want you to thrive. I want to be in fellowship with you. But I want you to want to be in fellowship with me. You see, brethren, when we begin there in chapter 30, as we begin to break this section down, notice then there, beginning at verse 1, and we're not going to read all of it, but I just want you and I to read for the moment of verses 1 through 6. Notice what God is saying there. In fact, we'll read to verse 8. The Bible says, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curses which I have said before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your hearts and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under the heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and all those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today." You see, brethren, Moses is telling the children of Israel, you're going to fall away. You're going to go back to the idols because indeed you are a stiff-necked nation. But there will be a time where God will indeed deal with you according to your sins. And even then, he's going to delay the full extent and the full weight of the punishment. But the reason is because God does not want the death of the wicked. What God wants is repentance. What God wants is the transformation. And thus, when we begin to see chapter 30, really verses 1 through 10, we see that as Moses is making that final preparation, what he's telling this generation, what he's telling these people that are getting ready to go in and to conquer the land is, if and when you fall, if and when you stumble, remember God's long-suffering. Remember God's mercy. And remember that even though you have sinned multiple times, he is always ready to forgive and restore you. He is always ready to take you back into himself if you are ready to turn away from your sins and return to him with a humbled heart. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, pay attention, friends, to this parallel. Remember, these are the final preparations that you and I, as we are in these last days, must apply as Christians, because we too are on our way to lay hold of the promise. And there in 1 John chapter 1, we'll read there at verse 8, and we'll read all the way to verse 9. The Bible reads, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, Moses is telling the children of Israel, you are going to sin. Remember, Moses has been with them for 40 years out in the wilderness. Moses was pushed so far by their disobedience, by their obstinacy, that it cost him the promised land. Moses has seen their ungrateful hearts. Moses has seen how much they've murmured and they've complained. And even though this second generation was very unlike their fathers, Moses knew human nature really well. And therefore, because God is the one who is inspiring him, pay close attention to the fact that Moses is making it very clear there, as we see John does in verse 8. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't think that you're above reproach. Don't make yourselves believe that you're never going to fall. Don't say in your heart, we are not our fathers. Because if you refuse to acknowledge and take responsibility for your actions, then you will never repent. And you will die as a fool believing that you are actually right. You see, these final preparations, brethren, echo what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If anyone believes to be firm, let him take heed lest he fall. You see, brethren, it is our goal to be holy as God is holy. It is our goal and it is indeed our responsibility to do everything within our power to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. But we must understand that just because that is our objective and just because that is our goal, it does not mean that we're not going to have struggles along the way. We are always constantly warring with our flesh. Galatians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 21, teaches us that the flesh and the spirit war with one another. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, going into verse 21, teaches us that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount tells us that if we are willing to enter into that eternal abode, we must be willing to go to war with our right hand, our right foot, our right eye, whatever is keeping us from entering that eternal abode. You see, we're going to struggle. We're going to have challenges. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1 and going all the way, the whole chapter really, Jesus begins by saying that it would not be possible to live in a life without having struggles and stumblings. See, the reason Moses needed to prepare this and the reason why Moses needed to put this in their minds as he's getting ready to die is because Moses, although he was not going to enter into the physical promised land, Moses was going to enter into the one that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were searching for, according to Hebrews chapter 11. We know that Moses was given the spiritual one because in Matthew 17, when he was transfigured, when Jesus was transfigured, the two men who appeared with him were Moses and Elijah. See, God is merciful, brethren. God is ready to forgive. In fact, God forgives us even before we come to him asking for forgiveness. Therefore, he's only waiting for us to be reconciled with him. He is ready for us to be back into fellowship with him. Because as we've just read, God does not want the death of the wicked. You see, God gave his law, as we've already seen in this book of Deuteronomy, because he wanted his laws to help his children to succeed. He was telling them how to avoid falling into the pit that their fathers had fallen into. The purpose of God's law, statutes, and commandments were so that we, brethren, could succeed. And the same is true with the law of Christ. But when we fall, when we stumble, we must not make ourselves believe that we have no more opportunities, that was the last time, and therefore there is nothing I can do that will return me in good standing with God. Brethren, our God is ready to forgive us not only seven times, but he is ready to forgive us seven times 70. As long as we are honest, as long as we are genuine in our repentance, as long as we are diligent, and we are daily striving to change and remove that sin from us, as long as we are persistent, and we keep seeking, we keep asking, and we keep knocking, our God is ready to answer the call. Our God is ready to imbue us with the knowledge that we need through his holy word so that we can make that correction that is making us get cast out of our spiritual Eden. And Moses reminds the children of Israel, as you go in there, when you fall, when you go back to your old ways, remember, if you turn away from sin, God is always ready to take you back. God is always waiting for you to come back home, even if you take your inheritance and go out into the world and squander it. So as these final preparations are seen here in chapter 30, Moses reminds the children of Israel, God does not want the death of the wicked. God wants you to succeed. God wants to be in fellowship with you, so much so that he is ready to take you back when you fall away. We go now back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11, verses 11 through 16. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, and your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. God does not want the death of the wicked. God wants to be in fellowship with his people. God wants us to succeed, proven by the fact that his laws, his commandments, are not hard to understand. He made them very clear. He was very direct. Not only that, God, in the book of Deuteronomy, expands and elaborates upon each one of the Ten Commandments to give us a clear picture of, this is what I'm speaking about. Here is how you make an application of this commandment. For example, we see there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and if you will, write these, and I'm sure hopefully they'll be here on the screen, but Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16, and Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. Do you know what those five passages all have in common in this chapter? The greatest commandment of all. In case we didn't know which was the greatest commandment of God all, God repeats it through Moses five times in one chapter. Five times Moses tells the children of Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Five times in this one chapter, Moses makes it very clear. He puts it to where the children of Israel could understand. How am I supposed to love God with your whole being? You are not to give him only your heart and keep your body. No, you are to give him your body as well. You are not to give him your heart and your body and then just reserve your soul. Like that man in the parable, soul, you have many great things. Rejoice in your possessions. No, your soul also belongs to God. Give him everything. Because he has given you everything. Reciprocate is what Moses is teaching the children of Israel. He's about to give you everything in the land of Canaan. He's going to give you their houses. He's going to give you their vineyards. He's going to give you their riches. He's going to give you everything that comes with it. He's not going to leave anything out if you obey all that he has commanded you. You see, brethren, God's laws are not hard to understand. And it's because our God has chosen to give it to us in a way that all men can understand, because this once more proves that God does not want the death of the wicked. You see, Jesus himself, if you go with me now to Matthew chapter 11, our Lord Jesus Christ makes this point also. Turn to with me now to Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, observe what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself says there, beginning there at verse 28. We'll be reading from verse 28 to verse 30. The Bible reads, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now notice this last passage. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, I think we missed the point that Jesus makes here. The reason that Jesus says that his yoke is both easy and light is not only because his laws are not grievous, says John in 1 John chapter 3. But it's also because Jesus is saying, I'm going to help you carry the load. Brethren, a yoke was not a singular thing, it was a pair of things. It was an instrument for farming that required two pairs of animals. And in order for that yoke to be efficient, in order for it to plow the land efficiently and properly, both animals needed to be equal. They needed to be equal in every way. They needed to be of the same species. They needed to be of the same height. They needed to be of the same strength. They needed to be of the same health. And thus here, this, brethren, shows even further of why Jesus took on the form of man. You see, Jesus took on the form of man so that the yoke that he's offering would be equal with us. So that we then could be able to walk with him and not be strangled because he's too ahead of us. Moses told the children of Israel, God did not give you something beyond your comprehension. God is not asking you to do something that is beyond your reach. Because God is not setting you up for failure. He wants you to succeed. Therefore, the commandments that he has given you, the commandments that he has told me to give you today, you can do them. They are near to your mouth. You can speak them to your neighbor because you know you understood them. And when you see him not doing it, you have it ready to explain to him and ask him, why do you violate God's law? You know what the law says. You know that what you are doing, this does not please the Lord. You see, brethren, God gives it to us simple. God, although he has and possesses infinite knowledge, he limited the knowledge that he had to our level. But often the question is asked, why is the Bible so complicated? Why is it that being a Christian is just so difficult to do? It isn't because God didn't make it easy. It's because we like to complicate our own lives. We like to complicate by trying to give and project our beliefs and our understandings to what is very clear. What is so difficult of understanding that I am not to covet the wife of my neighbor? Well, when it says covet, does it mean that I'm not supposed to touch her? Does it mean that I should see her and admire her beauty but not try to imagine what she looks like without clothes? And if I'm imagining it, who's going to know if I never express it? Does it mean that I'm supposed? No, don't covet, period. Respect your neighbor's wife. Respect your neighbor, and above all, respect your God. But we make our lives complicated. We make God's word complicated. We like to overcomplicate it because we like to sin. You see, Moses is certain of the children of Israel. God's law is not difficult. He made it clear. He was very direct. Consider the fact that he only gave you 10 commandments. He didn't give you thousands. He didn't give you millions. He gave you 10. And those 10 are the pillars of every other part of society. If you learn how to apply these 10 commandments, you will not struggle with the other commandments that follow it. Jesus, brethren, made it even more simple. You don't need 10. You need 2. And with these 2, everything else will fall in line. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your body, with all of your soul. But the second commandment is just as great. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul would tell the Galatians, from these 2 laws, from these 2 commandments, come forth all the commandments. They are all fulfilled in these 2. You see, when we love, we honor. When we love, we respect. When we love, we nourish. We know love. We understand love. We know it from the moment we are in our mother's womb. How then can we say, I don't know how to love my enemy? Yes, you do. You offended someone, and that someone loved you enough to look past the offense. Someone perhaps loved you even more that came and sought you to make right what was wronged. God's laws are not beyond our comprehension, friends. They are not beyond our reach. They can be followed. They can be obeyed because our God does not want the death of the wicked, and therefore he put them in terms that all men and all women and all children can understand. But as we begin to wrap this up, go with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We've seen then in the first section of chapter 30 that our God is already ready to receive us and that he is always ready for us if we return from him, even when we sin. We've seen in the second section, a section that God wants us to be in fellowship with him because our God did not make something too complicated. Our God did not make something beyond our the realm of our reach or our possibility. He made it possible for us to succeed. But finally, go now back to chapter 30, beginning there at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. The Bible reads, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Moses ends his discourse by making it clear God has already made his choice. God has chosen to give you life and not death. But just because God has made his choice, it does not mean that it will be what you receive, because you have to choose for yourself. Notice the choice. We always say, okay, I can either choose life or I can choose death. No, no, no. You see, Moses is saying God is already giving you life. He is going to be your life. He is going to prolong your life. He is going to be the one to sustain you. The choice you have to make is whether you will accept that life or not. Will you allow God to give you life? Or will you choose to die? You see, friends, when I go to the doctor, a curious question is included in that survey. The question that is always I always have to answer, because they always ask it before I go to an appointment, is, in case of a loss of blood, do you agree for the doctors to give you blood or a blood transfusion? And it's always been curious to me, well, why wouldn't I agree? Well, you know, there's a certain group of misunderstood people who believe that doing so is a sin against God. But it's curious because they don't believe in the eternal life either. They want a physical life, but yet they reject the physical life. That's a study for another day. But pay attention to the example and the analogy we're making now. How I answer that question is how I'm either choosing life or death. If in the event that I'm losing blood, if in the event that I'm losing my life and I am in need of a blood transfusion that has the potential to prevent me from losing my life, am I going to choose life? Or am I going to choose death? According to our example, which would be which? Well, if I choose life, I'm going to accept that blood transfusion. But when I reject the possibility of that blood transfusion, in my rejection, what am I choosing? I'm choosing death. God is already offering life. God is already telling us, I want you to live. In fact, Moses makes this point when he says in verse 19, choose life. How do you choose life? Choosing God is choosing life. Choose Him and you shall live. You see, before Arnold Schwarzenegger was the Terminator and said, come with me if you want to live, God had already said it. But God could actually do it. God can actually offer it. So that first generation, why didn't they live? They rejected life. They chose death. You see, brethren, our God is not going to force it upon us. He's already chosen to give us life. He's already chosen that He wants us not to die in our sins. He's already made the choice to send forth His only begotten Son to die on that cross for you and I. He's already established a way to be both justifier and just. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and forward. God, even before the creation of the world, chose to give us life. And in John chapter 5, Jesus tells us, not only does He choose to give us life, He gives us choice. He chooses to give us life everlasting. But I have to choose it. I have to choose it. I have to accept it. And because I am choosing life, that means then that I am also accepting the terms and conditions that come with that choice. You see, Moses was teaching the children of Israel, you're about to go possess the land. And if you choose life, if you choose to live in it, then remember that these commandments that I give you today, these are the conditions. Your life and the success and the length of your life in blessings is contingent on you keeping these commandments that belong to the Lord. You can't say you choose God and reject His commandments. You can't say you accept His commandments and you reject God. Just like we have to give Him everything, we also have to accept everything. You see, in the world, they only want the blessings, but they don't want to be obedient. They want the reward, but they don't want to labor. Did you notice that Jesus, in His invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus is inviting those who are heavy laden to do what? To labor with Him. He's not offering them, they're not going to work anymore. The rest that He's offering is, I'm going to lighten your load. And the labor that you are right now doing that is so heavy will no longer be as heavy because I'm going to work side by side with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says there, beginning at verse 9, that we are co-laborers with God. We are His fellow workers. Obedience, brethren, is how we choose life. Why wouldn't I want to choose God if I know that God wants me to succeed? That He wants me to fellowship with Him. He wants to be with me forever and eternity. This morning, perhaps you, friend, you find yourself in your own spiritual wilderness. Perhaps you are there at Mount Nebo and you're looking at the Promised Land, or perhaps you're so near the Promised Land that you can touch it. But to be near it is not to be in it. Ask Moses. Moses was near the Promised Land, but he never made it into the Promised Land. If Moses was not allowed into the Promised Land, and we're talking about the physical one, by the way, because of disobedience, what makes me think that God will allow me into the spiritual one if I remain in disobedience? No, friend. This morning in Deuteronomy chapter 30, you and I have learned God does not want the death of the wicked. God wants all men to come to repentance. God wants every single man, every single woman, every single person to be in heaven with Him. He's already chosen to give us life and life everlasting. But the question now is, will you accept God's offer or will you reject it? Will you put on Christ in the waters of baptism, which is choosing life? Or will you reject the Son of God, which is choosing death? We know what God's choice is. But only you can answer what your choice is on your own. But remember, if you reject that spiritual blood transfusion, you are choosing spiritual death, which is everlasting. In the words of the inspired Moses, I implore you, I appeal to you, I plead to you, friend, choose life. As we stand and we sing the hymn of invitation.